Genesis chapter 9. The book of Genesis chapter 9. We're just going to read one verse as we get started tonight. Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 1. If you can find that. The first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 9, and the first verse in that chapter. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 1 will be our starting point, and then we'll take off from there. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, the Bible says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for the service this morning. We thank you, Father, for speaking to our hearts and uniting us and God blessing us and meeting with us. We thank you for the afternoon and the activities, and Father, maybe the lack of activity of the afternoon. And we pray now as we come together tonight that you would feed us from your precious word. God, I pray that you would give us something tonight that would just impress us with just the accuracy of your word. Father, maybe educate us in some things that we've not seen before or thought of before. God, that we my prayer tonight is that by the end of this lesson, of this message, we would just be more impressed with the Word of God. Father, we are a needy people. We need it, Father. Without it, we would be completely lost. You would have done all you have for salvation, and we would be without the message if we did not have a source to tell us. And Father, one with authority that we could point to and know. And so we're thankful for your Word. Father, we understand that it's under attack in these days. Father, the devil is attempting to dilute it and take the message of salvation away from the minds of people. And so, Father, tonight may we just see the time you invested or the effort in giving us your word. And, Father, things that you have done to convince us that this book is not a book written by men, but, Father, it was given by inspiration of God as the Holy Ghost spake to men and through men and penned it for us to have today. So, Father, we pray you would bless your word, each and every heart, bless our study of it. But we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I want to give you a little history lesson this evening, and it's not history of outside history, but it's a little nostalgic thinking on my part. I'm going to teach something tonight that that has some history to it. It goes back to 1997. And I remember in April of 1997, after 2 years of getting cortisone shots in my right foot, because of bone spurs that hindered me from being able to walk without pain. They'd given me shots for a couple of years, and it just didn't do anything. In fact, what it ended up doing, instead of dissolving the bone spurs, it dissolved it at the base of it and broke it loose from my foot. So I had these little bone spurs just floating in the back up there where your tendons come down to your heel. These little bone spurs just got caught in those tendons. And I would be at work, and I'd be walking, and all of a sudden one of those bones would, or one of those little pieces of bone would get caught in that tendon and hit that tendon, and boy, you'd have just thought somebody just ripped my leg off. I would just collapse right where I was and go down because of the pain of those bones being loose and floating through there. So in April of 1997, I went into the hospital and had that operated on. You'll love this. They cut open the back of my heel. They took those tendons out, cut those tendons loose, and then unraveled all of them and got all those little pieces of bone spur out. Then they had to wrap the tendons back together the way they were. Then they had to drive a nail into my heel and then reattach all those tendons to that nail that they put in there. And then after that, for 9 weeks, I had my foot in a cast in an upward position like that. It couldn't be relaxed. It had to be up like this. For 9 weeks, I was like that. Well, obviously, I couldn't work too easily under those conditions. And so I had 9 weeks unpaid leave from Famous Supply while I was working. And the blessing of that was simply this. At that point in my ministry, at that point in my life, having worked full-time for several years at that point in time, and of course worked several years after that, I had 9 weeks where every day I didn't have to go into my secular occupation. And I used that opportunity. We just moved in here in October of 96. And so now 6 months later, I had the privilege of, even though being on crutches, coming here every day for the next 9 weeks and spend my time studying the Word of God, spend my time reading and praying and researching. And it was a very wonderful time for me. That's all I can say. I enjoyed that time, those 9 weeks. Now, of course, the last 2 years I've been full-time at the church, and that's the blessing that has come back, and I enjoy that. But at that time, it was a rare oasis, all right? It was a rare moment for me. And what I did during that time is studied what I'm going to give you this evening. I studied what is called biblical numerology, all right? It's not a doctrine, because there's some that don't think that it really is that big a deal, and it doesn't. A doctrine is something that's true throughout the Word of God and is never contradicted. Numerology is not like that. I did that study in 1997, and I preached it here in our church that summer. Then 4 years later, in 2001, I think we went through it again, and then it's been sitting dormant since 2001, and the Lord just laid it on my heart to look at these things again. And the reason is simply this. Number one, for you to see that there's some things in the Bible that the plain eye just doesn't catch. There are some things underneath the surface that got surfaced that God has miraculously put in this Bible to help us to realize it's not the Word of man, it is the Word of God. Number two, to give us a greater hunger for the Word of God. And recognizing what we're going to talk about tonight is not a big deal as far as something that needs to be proclaimed and needs to be preached. It's a Bible study, basically. But what I wanted to do is impress upon my hearts, and some of you have heard this before, but impress upon our hearts that God has meticulously put this Bible together just the way He wants it. For instance, we can look at the three 16s in the Bible. All right, there are many 3:16s that are just tremendous verses in the Bible. Of course, everybody's familiar with John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Genesis 3:16 is an outstanding. It's not a good verse necessarily. The woman shall have sorrow in childbearing, but it is an outstanding verse in the Bible. Revelation 3:16. I would that ye were hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm. That's a verse that stands out in the Word of God. There are many of them. 1 Timothy 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, Colossians 3:16. Many 3:16s in the Bible. That it's just an unusual coincidence, we can say, that these verses and those numbers stand out the way that they do. Now, it's not true of every 3:16. Some 3:16s you read, and it's just another verse in there. It's not a John 3:16 or a 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's not one of those. So it's not carried through, so we don't call it a doctrine. But there is something, a coincidence in the 3:16s, that several of them, over half a dozen of them, are outstanding verses in the Bible. There's this thing of numerology is simply this, that we carry that a little bit farther and see that in the Bible, numbers have a meaning. All right, in the Bible, God has attached to some of these numbers, and let me give you a precursor or something to this. Please, when I'm done, don't come up and say, what's the number 90 mean, or what's the number 23 mean? I have no idea. All right, I studied this for a few months back then, and I got some of the numbers down, but I definitely don't have all of them, and I don't know that all of them have a meaning, but I know that some of them just have some things that stand out when it comes to the Bible. There's some things that are just obvious, and I believe that with this number 9, we have that. Here in Genesis chapter 9 and verse number 1, the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful. From that I want to take and I want to show you tonight that the number 9 in the Bible is a number that represents fruitfulness. All right, it's a number that represents fruitfulness. That's what the number 9 represents. Now that does not mean, again, that every time you come across the number 9, that's what it's going to mean. But it does mean that there's enough there that God put in there that has to be more than just coincidence. Now I've talked to other preachers before and asked them what they think about biblical numerology, and some say, oh, it's a waste of time. Some say, well, it's just fabricated. It's not really there. And if you feel that way when we're done, have at it. Doesn't matter to me one bit. But I just think when I look at it that there's something there that God has put a thread underneath the surface just to remind us that this book is not man-made. But there is a divine source and a divine hand behind it. The number 9 means fruitfulness. Don't take my word for it. Let's look and see if the Bible seems to back that up. All right, turn over to Galatians. I even hate to say the Bible backs that up because that's like I'm saying here's what it means and let's see if the Bible defends it. That's what the Bible presents and maybe we just stumble onto it. All right, the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. and verse number 22. The number 9 representing fruitfulness. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Bible says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit." All right, we're talking about fruitfulness. Is the number 9 going to be included in the fruit of the Spirit? Now let me say this. It does not say the fruits of the Spirit. So these spirits, the fruit that's listed after here are not 9 separate fruits, but they are the fruit of the Spirit. All right, somebody says, looking at this, well, I have one or two of these, but not the other. You know what that means? You're not showing the fruit of the Spirit. You can't separate them and say, well, I have 3 of these fruits, but not the other. It's not a plural, it's a singular. And so our life is to produce all, guess how many? 9 of these. All right, look, here in chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. 9 things are listed in that verse that are called the fruit of the Spirit. Our lives as believers ought to have all 9 of those things in it. We're not set back to say, well, I want 1 or 2 or 3 of them. We are to produce all 9. This is the 9-fold, we'll call it that, the 9-fold fruit of the Spirit. The number 9 speaks about fruitfulness. Keep your place here because we're going to be back just in a minute, but turn, if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In your Bible study and in rightly dividing the Word of Truth, as it tells us to do in 2 Timothy 2:15, you know that that ninefold Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is in effect right now. Though that ninefold result of the Holy Ghost in our lives is to be produced in our lives, it's applicable right now. But that ninefold fruit of the Spirit was given to replace the gifts of the Spirit as they're recorded in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look there if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, notice the capital S, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit, now let's count these out. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, that's one. To another the word of knowledge, that's number 2, by the same Spirit. To another in verse 9, faith, number 3. Now can I tell you tonight that all of you should have faith? All of us, that's not a gift of the Spirit. That's something everybody should have. But at this point in this time, it was one of the gifts of the Spirit. So that in itself ought to tell you there's something confusing about taking that and putting it in our day right now. But it said by faith, that's the third. To another in verse 9, the gifts of healing, that's the fourth. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, number 5. To another prophecy, number 6. To another, discerning of spirits, number 7. To another, diverse kinds of tongues, number 8. To another, the interpretation of tongues, number 9. But all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You know, there's a lot of people living in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. There's a lot of people that are emphasizing these gifts. You can walk into certain churches of certain denominations and they say, well, I have the gift of prophecy. They're going back to 1 Corinthians 12. Well, I have the gift of tongues. They're going back to 1 Corinthians 12. Those 9 gifts were usurped by the ninefold fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. God replaced these 9 with the ninefold gift of and fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, and these 5 are no longer in existence. There are not diversities of gifts as far as those things are concerned today. God took the 9 gifts and replaced them with the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And you say, well, it's just a coincidence there was 9 of those and 9 of those. Well, if you want to believe that's a coincidence, that's fine. Somebody says, well, it's not that important. It really isn't that big a deal. And if that's how you feel, that's all right. But look back at Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Is it just a coincidence that the ninefold fruit of the Spirit replaced the 9 gifts of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5, You realize you are looking at the ninth book of the New Testament? That's what Galatians is. So this ninefold fruit of the Spirit is recorded in the ninth book of the New Testament. That's a pretty big coincidence, I think. In the canon of Scripture, it could have been placed anywhere God wanted it to, but it just so happened that this ninefold fruit of the Spirit got placed in the ninth book of the New Testament, which is called Galatians. And I'll let you guess how many letters are in that. And it's in chapter 5 and verse 22. 5:2:2. I'll let you add them together if you're able to. 5:2:2, and you'll find out that it comes to 9. You say, it's just... Yeah, I just kind of imagine that God's sitting in heaven right now and saying, I didn't know that was there. Listen to him down there talking about it. And I didn't know I did that. I didn't know Galatians was the ninth book and 5:2:2 was the ninefold. I don't think God is surprised to hear any of this. And I don't think God in heaven says, well, yeah, it just turned out that way. The God that knows every hair on your head and knows when the sparrow falls and knows every jot and tittle of everything, I think he knew that was there. In fact, I almost think he might have had a hand in it somehow, so that he could impress upon you and I that his divine hand oversaw the inspiration and preservation of the Bible we hold in our hand, so that we would not just treat it like we do any other book or regard it like anything written by man, but recognize by this thread of numerology that there's something special about this Holy Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 gives us the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, the ninth book in the New Testament that has nine letters, and it's found in chapter 5 and verse 22. It could have been anywhere. It could have been in chapter 4 and verse 8. It could have been, but it was in chapter 5 and verse 22. See, the farther we get along, and the more you say, well, it's just coincidence, the more tempted I get to call the men with the little white coats. Because, when coincidence just gets too much, you can't just say it's coincidence. Well, if that's where it stopped, and maybe you could get away with that. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it said, it is given by the Spirit diversities of gifts. Given by the Spirit, capital S. So who is it that gives the spirits? Who is it that the gifts come from? Who is it that the ninefold fruit of the Spirit, who is it that it comes from? It's called Spirit with a capital S, but his name in Scripture, and this is, I believe this is vitally important, his name in the Bible is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. You realize that the name Holy Ghost appears in the Bible 90 times. 9 times 10. We won't get off of number 10, the number of the Gentiles and why it's that way, but it's not 89, it's not 91, it's not 43, it's 90 times, exactly 90 times in 89 verses that the title Holy Ghost is attributed to that personage of the Godhead. 90 times. Now coincidence is getting awfully stretched thin here. Now you know that as you pick up any Bible other than a King James 1611 Bible, you will not find Holy Ghost 90 times. You won't find it once. You'll find Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. You won't find it 90 times because there are a couple of occasions in which our Bible does refer to that personage of the Trinity as Holy Spirit. It's only once. It's only once, capital H, capital S. But that would make it 91 if you change the other 90, and it just blows the whole thread that God has put there. So we're in danger when we change the Word of God, and every version, including the New King James Bible, changes Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit. Guess how many letters are in Holy Ghost? Not the same as in Holy Spirit. He is the one that gives fruitfulness in our lives. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he gives us 9 areas of fruitfulness in our life. He's mentioned 90 times. He has 9 letters. And may I say this, and this will really bring the rabbits out of their lairs. The Greek word for Holy Ghost does not have 9 letters. Now that'll help you to decide whether you believe that inspiration and preservation stopped with the Textus Receptus and stopped with the Greek text, or whether God had His hand on the preservation in the English language. That's where push comes to shove. A lot of folks say, "Well, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God." When the only reason they believe it is because it's the only translation, basically, that came from the Textus Receptus or the majority text. And they believe that if you came up with another translation from that today, from that same text, which of course none of the other Bibles come from that text. We studied that a while ago. But if somebody were to do that, then we could have a Bible equivalent to the King James. Isn't going to happen. In our modern day, with the changes of language, it isn't going to stay the same. And so we have an English translation in our hands that we can read that shows that God has preserved His Word for you and I to hold in our hands today. Who produces fruitfulness in our life? It's the Holy Ghost. What is the fruit that He produces? It's either 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. What is the fruit that He produces? Well, before He produces the ninefold fruit of Galatians 5:22, He has to produce something else. The average individual cannot just have love, joy, peace, meekness, long-suffering, temperance. They can't have that. Something else needs to be produced in their life before these. Some other fruit needs to grow before those, and that's the fruit of conversion. The fruit of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. That has to happen before the others. And the work of the Holy Ghost in a life is to produce conversion, or as the Bible calls it, in a 9-letter word, salvation. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures," Paul is writing to Timothy, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." The first fruit produced in our life by the working of the Holy Ghost is conviction and an acknowledgement of sin that brings us to salvation. What's the other term that we use for salvation? Being born again. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Salvation. Born again. How many letters in born again? The same as salvation. Coincidence? I think not. Too many coincidences here for my liking. Especially when we're talking about God. And things God is responsible for and God is in control of. And so we find that the Holy Scriptures were able to make us wise unto salvation. We're born again. I hate to bash this, but no, I don't. If you ever pick up commentaries or read about the interview between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Jesus saying to him, "Except a man be born again," they always want to go to the Greek and change it to be born from above. It's not born again, it's born from above. And they go to great lengths to show that born again is insufficient, that born from above is the true meaning. You know what they just did? Obliterated something God put there on purpose. Obliterated something God put there for you and I to understand the thread that God has done. The number 9 speaks about fruitfulness, and that first fruit is the fruit of salvation, being born again. Who produces fruitfulness in our lives? The Holy Ghost. What is the fruit He produces? Salvation, being born again. Then let me ask you this. How does He produce it? How does the Holy Ghost produce salvation in our life? How does He produce Galatians 5:22, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that's there? Look, if you would, at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, a verse you're very familiar with, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing. What is it? How does the Holy Ghost produce the fruit of salvation? By us hearing the Word of God. By hearing the preaching of that book, by hearing the things that are recorded here, that's where we get conviction. We can't put conviction on people. We can't convict them. We think, boy, I just got the right words to say to that person, and he's going to feel guilty about what he does. When it comes to conversion and salvation and confession of sin, we don't have the words to do it. It comes from the Word of God. Nine letters. Word of God. That's where it comes from. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture. Nine letters. Just a coincidence, Scripture has nine letters. Word of God has nine letters. Just a coincidence, fruitfulness, Galatians 5:22, Holy Ghost. We're putting them together too much. You've got to say, you know, there just might be something to it. You know what my Bible says on the outside, most of yours do? Holy Bible. I don't have to tell you how many letters are in Holy Bible. Coincidence? I don't think so. God has put a thread there. You and I, and here's where we'll go off the cliff. Somebody will follow us to this point, and other than the comment I made about Holy Ghost not being nine letters in Greek, they'll follow us, but they'll bail out here. The Bible I hold in my hand is called the King James. You know what year it was authorized? The only year it came out? 1611. 1611. Began translating it in 1607. That wouldn't have worked, would it? Was revised twice in the 1700s to correct punctuation and spelling. There are critics again of the King James Bible. Say, well, there were two revisions in the 1700s. There weren't revisions of the text. There were corrections in the spelling. Because if you know, until the 19th century, there was no formalized spelling. Two different people would spell the same word different ways. You get an original 1611 King James Bible, they reproduce them. Most of the times they're producing them to get you to doubt that they're accurate. And you'll see the word color spelled C-O-L-O-U-R. Somebody else will spell it C-O-L-O-U-R-E. And people spelled it different ways. Those two revisions in the 1700s were to unify the spelling and make it consistent, and then to correct the punctuation that had been done the first time, not to change the words of the text. The Bible you and I hold is a 1611 King James Bible. And what a coincidence that the number 9 should be so strongly connected with the Bible that bears fruit in this generation. You know, the greatest fruit-bearing era in history was the 19th century, the 1800s. The 1800s was the greatest fruit-bearing. The missionary trips, the missionary ventures, ending up at the late 18th century and Wesley and Whitfield coming to America and preaching the gospel and establishing orphanages and all that happened, and Jonathan Edwards and his sermon Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, and all the revival that broke out all through that era. And they only had one English Bible to use. The other ones didn't come out till 1881, after the revivals were over. Maybe caused the revivals to be over. Up until then, it was a King James, nine letters, 1611, 1611 equals 9, and it bears fruit. Can I tell you what you and I need to do? Not criticize it, not critique it, not change it, but read it. And believe it. And accept it as the Word of God. And recognize this, that every day that we let that Bible sit closed and don't open it up is a day that God Almighty, who put all this in here just for us to get its value down, in essence, wasted his time if you and I don't every day pick it up and read it. And I'm not talking about reading the book of Matthew or 10 chapters or anything like that, but just picking it up, and the God that put that much energy into that, and we get so involved in everything else and occupied with everything else and ignore this thing that God has even put this thread of numerology through to impress upon our hearts. And that's my goal tonight, is not for you to sit back and say, wow, I didn't know that was there. Not, if you didn't, I hope that does happen. But more than that, to say that's some kind of book. We've got some kind of God. And if our God put that much effort into that book and put it in my hands in this country to read, I ought to be reading it. It will bear fruit in your life. You know what? You can tell if you get spiritually aware enough. You'll be able to tell when somebody's reading their Bible and when they're not. Because you'll be able to see when they're bearing fruit and when they're not. Let me say, bearing fruit does not mean winning souls. Now that's a good thing to do. But the ninefold fruit of the Spirit was love, joy, peace, meekness, temperance. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. And if we are spending time with the Holy Ghost as our teacher, filling us with the fruit of the Spirit, then it's going to evidence itself in our lives. We've got to have this Bible daily. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Before Job would eat breakfast, lunch, and dinner, he said, more than I need that, I need your word. More than I need that, I need God to speak. Job didn't have a book he could open up. You and I do. In the language we speak, preserved by God for us, to whom much is given, much is required. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Now, our Father, tonight we pray that we haven't gone off kilt. And Father, it's hard to imagine that we could manufacture these things that have been presented tonight, and that we could draw out from your word something that really isn't there, when obviously we can see that it is. And Father, with that thread of numerology, with that thread of the number 9 and what it means and fruitfulness, Father, may we open our hearts up just at the amazement at the accuracy and the detail of the Word of God. And Father, recognizing the effort, so to speak, that you put into giving it to us like that, may it impress upon our hearts a greater need to read it and to be aware of it. And Father, to meditate upon it. Father, use your Word in our hearts daily. That, Father, we might get victories in this life, we might walk closer to you, we might show forth the fruit of the Spirit. Speak to our hearts tonight, we ask. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Page number 271 in the songbook. The altar, as always, is open. And if you need to come this evening, you come while we sing. Thank you. breakfast and prayer. Do you have choir practice?
Yes.
Choir practice tonight for the choir. Brother Mike Kinsfather, if you would, dismiss us in prayer, please, sir.
Precious Lord, we mighty God, just thank you for this holy Bible, your word. In the beginning was the word. And we have it in our hands, precious Lord. Thank you so much for it, precious Lord. Lay it on our hearts that we should open it every day and give you the honor and the glory that you so deserve, that we should read your word, that you went through such pains and such meticulous endeavors to put such a magnificent thing together, precious Lord. Let us realize its worth, and let us open it every day, and bless you and give ourselves a blessing with your word. We give you that praise in the word, in the holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
I was kind of waiting for it. I was kidding.
Are you kidding me?